Hey, this is Ryan Tucker, and you're listening to Pastor Stephen's sermon out of Matthew chapter 7, titled, Judge Not.
We started a series last Wednesday night entitled Context. And if you're new to us, basically here's what that means. That the Bible can be a very, very powerful book, and the Bible can accomplish great and mighty things. But if you take scripture and you pull it out of context, it can become extremely dangerous. And it can even convey the exact opposite of the truth that God is conveying in the total context of whatever that scripture may be. And so tonight we're dealing with judge not. Judge not. What does the Bible say about judging? Now, I'll say this, that when it comes to our topic, I would say there are at least three different categories of people. The first category would be those when it comes to judging, they just say whatever. Whatever, right? The person believes anything goes, and therefore nobody should say this is right or this is wrong. They even carry it a little bit further and they say, well, this can be right for this person, and yet the exact same thing may be wrong for this person. And that's okay, because really right and wrong is dependent upon how you feel or what you think. Have it your own way, right? Just do it your way. They're like, whatever, anything goes. So that's the first category of people. The second category of people are those that I call whack-a-moles. And they just want to whack everyone. And seriously, it's like they're playing whack-a-mole at Chuck E. Cheese. And so they go around and they're just wanting to whack people over the head when it comes to, you know, oh, that sinner has just popped up. I'm going to whack them over the head with my Bible. And then there's a third category, and that's those who follow the Word of God. The problem is there are very few folks that are in this third category. Years ago, the Barna Research Organization, and you've probably heard that name before, they asked American Christians for their views on issues like lying, cheating, the nature of God, and sin. And here's what they found. They found that while 7 out of 10 Americans at the time identified or called themselves as Christians, just 1 out of 10 answered those questions about the Bible in faith. So here's what they concluded, that only 10% of Americans have what is known as a biblical worldview. Now, what is a biblical worldview? A biblical worldview means this, that everything within my world is filtered through the lens of the Bible, through the lens of God's holy word. And of course, the Bible would tell us it's to be that way as well, because you can't pick and choose. Either the Bible is completely true, it applies to all, or you just throw it in the trash can. In research there was done among 20-something-year-olds for the book entitled Unchristian, What a New Generation Really Thinks About Christianity, nearly 9 out of 10 young people view Christians as, this word, judgmental. Judgmental. And not surprisingly, a recently released Gallup poll said that Americans today are more permissive on moral issues than ever before. That on virtually every single issue, especially every single issue related to sex, related to gender, related to sexual morality, that Americans have been moving towards steadily a more liberal or permissive direction. And so you're like, why are you sharing all those things with us? I'm just saying that's the context of the world that we find ourselves living in today. And that's the reason why, if you really want somebody to start quoting scripture and quoting it out of context, and specifically quoting this verse of scripture out of context, just start making absolute statements about stuff. So So a little bit about the context of the scripture that we're studying in our series called The Context. Our passage is positioned about two-thirds of the way through the Sermon on the Mount, found in Matthew chapter 6, or 5, 6, and 7. If you can remember, if you want to look back over in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus is challenging us as Christians that we are to be what? Salt and light in a dark and decaying culture. And then he does something a little bit different in chapter 5. He says, hey, look, man, I know you guys love people that love you. Even the pagans do that. But I'm calling you to love those who don't love you. Love your enemies. In chapter 6, he teaches us how to give, how to pray, how to fast, how to seek his kingdom above everything else. And that's the context that kind of leads us up to Matthew chapter 7. We'll look at the first six verses, and we'll just kind of systematically work our way through this. Now, if you don't have a copy of the Bible, no worries. And if your friend won't share with you, no worries. The scripture will be on the screens, okay? But the key to unlocking this passage is to recognize just how differently the word judge can be used. Two different contexts in the New Testament, the word judge is used. One way refers to criticizing and condemning in this spirit of judgmentalism. That's how we would tend to look at it. The other means this, to carefully differentiate, to discern, to decide. So it can mean either one of those. I'm just saying this, even though people will say, Jesus said, judge not, and that's where it's taken out of context, he did not say judge not, period. He didn't say judge not, exclamation point. No, he said judge not. And then he continued on past that with his clarification of what kind of judgments that we are to make and how we are to make them. And when you read judge not in the proper context, it's not a prohibition against judging. And yet oftentimes that's how it's used, isn't it? You know what the Bible says? Judge not. Well, let's continue on with what the Bible says. He's giving us a stern warning against what? Judging improperly. He's not saying don't judge. He's just saying, let's talk about the way you do judge. So with that being said, a couple of things I want us to look at tonight when it comes to judgment. First of all, we look at critical judgment. This is what we are not to have. As followers of Christ, we are not to have critical judgment. Now, look at the first two words there in verse 1. Judge not. Now, this is very important. Why? Because you had these phony Pharisees that were categorizing people, and they would quickly condemn those who weren't following the religious rituals that they followed, and they weren't a part of their religious group, and they would look down on people who didn't jump through all of the holy hoops, and they would castigate somebody out there who sinned differently than they sinned. Critical judgment. Critical judgmentalism is often abrasive and quick. It is almost always harsh and hurtful. I'll say it this way, and I even hesitate to use this word because the word tolerance has changed in our culture. The word tolerance, when I grew up, meant this. You can believe what you want to believe. You have the freedom to believe that way. I have the freedom based upon the democracy and the freedom that we have in this country. I have the freedom to believe what I want to believe. And I can believe right the opposite of how you believe. And it's okay for me to tell you that while you have the freedom to believe what you believe, it's wrong. And it's okay for you to tell me that while I have the freedom to believe what I want to believe, it's wrong. And tolerance for a Christian is, hey, here's what God's word says. Don't go that way, go this way. But now tolerance has a whole new meaning. Tolerance now means this. You can believe what you want to believe, and I can believe the opposite of what you believe, but I'm intolerant if I tell you that what you're believing is wrong, and you're intolerant if you tell me what I'm believing is wrong. And as a result, there are no more absolutes. If there aren't some things that are right at all times for all people and wrong at all times for all people, there is no such thing as absolute truth. And that's the problem that we have. Now, critical judgmentalism. Jesus has no tolerance for those who have no tolerance for others. In fact, he states two things. In fact, he states two things that'll happen to those who are hypercritical and holier than thou. First of all, we have what I'm calling the boomerang effect. The boomerang effect. Look there in verse 1. He tells us the first reason we're not to judge. Second half of verse 1. So he says, judge not that you be not judged. Notice Jesus uses the singular term you. He's making it personal. It's not about me telling you. It's about me talking about me. And you talking about, he almost makes the assumption here, this is something you're always going to struggle with. Man, I'm so thankful none of us in this room struggle with a critical judgment spirit. Basically, well, if I judge, then I'll be judged. That's what he's just said. If I judge, then you're going to be judged. And then he continues in verse 2. Continue on with me. He said, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. Now, the word measure there, think of a measuring stick. What you and I, you remember the old yardsticks? My grandmother always had yardsticks, and she would spank my cousins and I with them. And she had a whole stack of broken yardsticks. She used to use a trouble tree until we pulled every stinking limb you could get off of the trouble tree. But anyway, That takes us back in time. Thank God we don't have that anymore and we've evolved as society. But anyway, here's what he is saying. That if we measure people according to our standards, well, let's just be honest. They're never going to measure up, are they? Nobody. The problem is, neither do we. Not a one of us in this room will measure up, right? I can think of a couple of Old Testament examples of this boomerang effect when you and I have this critical judgment, as we've been saying, that we are not supposed to have as followers of Jesus Christ. You can go to Judges chapter 1, verse 7. I would encourage you to do that sometime, maybe not right now, but there was a ruler, and the ruler was named Adonai Bezek. And Adonai Bezek, he cut the thumbs and he cut the big toes off of 70 kings. You're like, what a fun dude he was. Only to have the very same thing happen to him when he was captured. The boomerang effect. We can talk about Haman, right? Haman in Esther chapter 7. You remember Haman? Haman had them build gallows because he was going to hang Mordecai on the gallows. And lo and behold, Mordecai didn't hang on the gallows. Haman did. It's the boomerang effect. Obadiah chapter 1 verse 15 talks about the boomerang effect. I know most of you had your personal quiet time in Obadiah this morning. Look at what it says. Obadiah 1:15, it'll be on the screens. It says, for the day of the Lord is near upon all the nations. Please, Lord, let it be today. Amen. Anyway, as you have done, it shall be done to you. Your deed shall return on your head. So he's just made a statement here. The standard that you use to judge is the same standard that God's going to use to judge you. But then we also see the beam effect. Look in verse 3 in our text. Why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? What are you saying is, why are you maximizing the faults of others while you minimize your own faults? And notice he's saying you, right? I experienced a little bit of this personally. Yesterday morning, I'm walking in a staff meeting. In a staff meeting, I don't know how many attend our staff meeting, 40 or so ministers and support staff and ministry directors and stuff are in the staff meeting. And I come walking in, I'm the last one that walks into the room and I'm headed to my seat. And lo and behold, there's a fairly new employee to our church that is seated in my seat. And there's only one open seat next to them. And it's where Carl's stuff is, but Carl's not in the room. And so I walk up and I sit down right next to Carl, or sit down in Carl's seat. And I lean over to this new employer. Her name's Lexi, by the way. And I'm like, you're in my seat. And then everybody starts laughing. Undoubtedly, I don't know if they put her up to it or she thought it'd be a good idea or they just wanted to see how or to react. And so then she left and I'm like, well, I mean, you guys are all sitting in the same seat. You do it every week. You're just like the folks in the worship center. You always sit in the same seat. And then somebody spoke up and said, well, so do you. It's that boomerang. You throw it out there and it comes back around and it pops you, right? Well, the question Jesus asked probably caused them to laugh out loud. I mean, it's a pretty funny picture right here, right? He uses the word speck. You know what the word speck is? It's splinter. It's just like a little bitty sliver of wood. And then he uses the word plank there. The word plank there is a word for a roof rafter, a low-bearing beam. One commentator said this, it would have been something the equivalent of 40 feet long and 5 feet around. I'm just saying, what kind of house you building with that? That's a big beam right there. But notice what he says. He says, the plank is in your eye. He didn't say my eye. The plank is in your eye. And it's not a vague possibility. I mean, he's talking here like this is going to be an actuality. This is not just making some assumptions here, right? He's saying basically we all have this problem. And then he talks about the word I, E-Y-E. You do know the word I in Scripture, it always refers to the soul. It's not talking about the physical eye. So in essence, what he is saying here is, he's saying, when I look at your life and I see your faults, I am in fact blind to the own sin that is in my soul. And so Jesus is saying, he's saying that the sin of this hypercritical hypocrite is more outrageous than the sin of the person that this hypercritical hypocrite is judging. And stop and think, the image is absurd. I mean, we're walking around with this big old beam in our eye. How in the world could we ever even see a little bitty splinter in somebody else's eye? Because we got this big old massive beam, plank, sticking out of our own eye. And so basically, we're critical by nature. Aren't we? We are. Reminds me of a story I heard of this young man who he wanted to have a wife. And so he was bringing home these young ladies that he's like, all right, she'd be a good prospect, would bring her home, and his mom didn't like any of them. And so he was talking to a buddy of his, and he's like, I don't understand. I bring home these young ladies, and my mother is critical of every one of them. And his buddy said, well, here's what you need to do. You need to find a girl just like your mother. And he said, I think I will. And so sure enough, he did. I'm hearing elevator music a lot tonight. I don't know what's going on. Everybody check their phone right now to make whoever it is not feel bad. Everybody look at their phone, act like it's yours, turn it off. You think it's awkward for you, you should see me. All right, we're good. Now everybody's good. Everybody, remember what our policy is around here. If you do not know how to turn your cell phone off, you are not allowed to carry one in this room. Now, back to the story. His buddy says, you ought to find a girl that is just like your mom. And so he does. He finds a girl, brings her home. She looks just like his mother. She talks just like his mother. She walks just like his mother. She even thinks just like his mother. And so later he ran into his buddy and his buddy said, so how was it? He goes, it's terrible. He said, what do you mean it was terrible? He goes, didn't your mother like her? He said, my mother loved her. My dad couldn't stand her. Well, we are critical by nature, aren't we? Look in verse 4 here. Jesus kind of goes for the jugular when he asks a follow-up question in verse 4. And by the way, you remember what we said on Sunday morning? Jesus doesn't ask questions for information. He asks questions so that we may reveal to ourselves what we're really like. Verse 4, or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye. I could see Jesus kind of giggling a little bit when he says it. I love what Erwin Lutzer wrote about this, talking about the man with a beam in his eye. Listen to this. He says he is incapable of seeing his own plank because that plank developed over a period of time. It was little specks of sawdust that were not confessed and attitudes that he's not dealt with. And so they grow and he begins to develop a critical, judgmental spirit. Have you ever noticed the text that is on the side mirrors of your vehicle? Have you ever read what those say? It's required by law if your car is made in the United States. And let's just be honest, even if it's not made in the US, they're gonna stick that made in the USA sticker on it. Here's what it says. Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. Some of you learned that the hard way, didn't you? Objects in the mirror are closer than they appear. We ought to have something similar like that imprinted upon our souls. Your sin is closer than it may appear. Your sin is closer than it may appear. Now, he gives us all kinds of reasons why you and I, as followers of Christ, ought to avoid having this critical, judgmental spirit about us. Proverbs 18:13 basically tells us this. We don't know all the facts. And can I let you in on a little secret? You ready for this? You might want to write this one down. I don't say a lot of things that are worth writing down, but this is a good one. You ready? Don't believe everything you read on the internet. Just because it's on the internet doesn't mean it's absolutely true. I'll have folks that'll send me stuff. They're like, you're not going to believe what I read on the internet. And I want to respond, you are an idiot. What are you? But that's a critical, judgmental spirit. So I'm like, I'll check it out. If I sent that to you, I'm not talking about you. I'm talking about that other person, right? Listen to what Proverbs 18:13 says. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and his shame. Basically, he's foolish. He's foolish. And can I just challenge you guys tonight? I know the world that we live in. Can I just challenge you tonight? My goodness, be a little bit more discerning about what you put out there on social media. Much harm has been done to the testimony of the body of Christ. I'm amazed by folks that'll sit there and love Jesus, high five Jesus, lifting my hands to Jesus, and then the very next one, I'd stab them in the eye if I could. What? I hope all of this political party burns. Seriously? If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. There was an owner of a warehouse one time that decided, you know what? I'm going to make a surprise visit and make sure my employees are all working. Those of you who own your own businesses, you know you've done this from time to time, right? And so he walks out into the warehouse, and the very first thing he sees is a guy just lazily with his arms crossed, leaning up against a pallet, a stack of pallets. And so the boss walks right over to him, and he says, hey, I want to ask you a question. What do you make in a week's pay? And the guy's eyes got real big, and he stammered, and he stuttered, and he's like, $300. And so the owner pulls out his wallet, and he counts out three $100 bills, and he gives it to the guy, and he says, now you get out of here, and don't you ever come back here again. So the guy shoves it in his pocket, doesn't say a word, and he runs out of the place. Well, the warehouse manager standing over there, and the boss walked up to him, and he said, hey, tell me, how long has that guy been working for us? And the manager replied, boss, he doesn't work here. He's the pizza delivery man. I mean, that's... Man, be careful. We don't know somebody's motives. It's impossible to know another person's heart, especially when you and I don't even know what lurks in our own hearts. Listen to how the Bible talks about this. It's a very powerful corrective. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Look at what this says. 1 Corinthians 4:5. Therefore, do not pronounce judgment before the time, before the Lord comes, who will bring to light the things now hidden in darkness and will disclose the purposes of the heart. Then each one will receive his commendation from God. And you and I have to make the distinction between biblical issues and personal preferences. Just this week, I saw something where somebody wrote and they put out, and this is going to seem self-serving. I understand that, and I'm okay with that. But somebody was out there, and they wrote this big, long article about how we ought to wear three-piece suits and dresses when we come to church. And there were folks that were pulling verses out of context. Can I just stop and say this? More than the Lord cares about your outward appearance, he's more concerned about what's happening inward. I'd say cover yourself up. That's a good place to start. But do you see how silly folks can take something that is a personal preference? Well, the Bible says we should only sing hymns. Really, where would that be? Says they sung a hymn before when they left the Lord's Supper. It's because they didn't have any other songs to sing. And I can promise you the hymn they sung wasn't like any hymn that we sing. How foolish is stuff like that? It can go all different kinds of ways. And so personal preference is not the same thing as biblical distinctive. So here's what we know, that there are some things that are always wrong and some things that are always right. But then there are other issues, guys, that just boils down to freedom, provided that you and I are not causing another, this is key, we're not causing another brother or another sister to stumble. And we see an example of this in the early church. And in the early church, they weren't having disagreements about the kind of music. They weren't having disagreements about what they wore. They weren't having disagreements about the color of the carpet. They weren't having disagreements about alcohol. What they were having disagreements about was, can you eat meat that had been sacrificed to idols? And, you know, there were new Christians that had come out of false idol worship, right? And then there were those that were mature in their faith, and they're like, well, that idol's not real, and there's nothing wrong with that meat, and you can buy it. It's cheaper. It's a better cut. What does it matter? It's just meat. And then there were those that had come out of false idol worship, and they were like, no, I can remember when I used to be lost. I can remember what we did. I can remember how we profaned the one true Lord. I'm hurt. I would never do that. And within that context, listen to what he writes. This is Romans 14:3. Paul says, let not the one who eats meat despise the one who abstains. And let not the one who abstains pass judgment on the one who eats. For God has welcomed him. Here's how we'd say it today. If you want to wear shorts and a flip-flops and a t-shirt, knock yourself out. God's aiming for your heart. If you want to wear a three-piece suit and shine your shoes, knock yourself out. God's aiming for the heart. There's like many of you, I've struggled for years. I've told you I'm a recovering legalist, and everyone knows my legalism is correct. And I'd struggle with people coming in with caps on. You're disrespecting God. Walking in this room wearing a cap. Now, if you got a cap on tonight, listen, hang with me. We're not singling you out. And very clear as day one night, I'm sitting over there, and it was Super September. We had a bunch of our boys that had come in, and several of them had come straight from baseball practice at Mosley High School. Had all their hats on, and I'm like, somebody needs to go over and tell them to take their hats off. Get their hats off. They're going to be in God's house and get their hats off. Isn't that the truth? Amen. Amen. Your hat off. Can't come in here with a hat on. And then the Holy Spirit of God said, you know, I'm not really looking to uncover their head. I'm looking to uncover their heart. That night, three of those baseball players got saved. I can promise you this, guys. People in hell are not debating whether we should wear caps to church or not. People in hell aren't debating, should it be a hymn or should it be a praise song? They're not debating, were the drums too loud in hell? By the way, I just assume they are loud in hell. But I'm thankful I'll never know because of the blood of Jesus Christ. We're all sinners, and unfortunately, it's often in the realm of freedom that people will express the strongest judgments, and some of us think that our sins smell better than other people's sins, and it's so easy to gloss over our sins while gossiping about the grossness of somebody else's sin. But may I remind you, Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, Christians are better off, aren't we? Christians are better off, but we're no better than anyone else. I'm reminded of what James and John asked Jesus to do. This is in Luke 9:54. Look at what it says here. It says, Lord, and they're talking about the Samaritans, okay? They hated the Samaritans, could not stand the Samaritans. Let's just wipe them off the face of the earth. And so here's what they're saying to Jesus. Lord, do you want us to tell fire to come down from heaven and consume them? They're thinking, this is the right kind of attitude. Kind of like me with the hat wearers. And this is what Jesus thought of their attitude. Verse 55, he turned and rebuked them. He rebuked them because they were wrong. James 4:12, a very probing question. Look at it. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and destroy, but who are you to judge your neighbor? Basically, paraphrase, there's one God and we're not him. And frankly, he doesn't need our help when it comes to running the world. So you and I are not to have critical spirits. All right, that took a long time, right? We got 8 minutes left, so you have to listen a lot faster for number two. Careful judgment. We are to have careful judgment. Remember what we said. It's not a situation where he says, do not judge. He said it's okay to judge, but not having a critical spirit, not having a condemning spirit, but using that judgment in great discernment. So we're called to be wise and discerning in two ways in this text. First, help others. He's not saying it's wrong to see the speck in somebody else's eye. He says, but what we should seek to do when we see the speck in somebody else's eye is to help them, to love them, to restore them. Look there with me. Look in verse five. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye, and then you'll see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Now, before you and I can remove the beam out of our own eye, what do we have to do? We got to recognize we got a beam in our own eye. We got to admit that it's there, right? I've got to detect the problem before I can correct the problem. And by the way, one way that you can tell that you still have some critical judgmentalism going on is when you become more enraged at somebody else's sin than you are embarrassed or convicted by your own sin. So we got to do some self-surgery, right? And then we're called to humbly help others. Here's what he's saying. Hey, how about you go ahead and deal severely with that own plank? With what's in your own eye, and then you'll be more sensitive. Then you'll be more careful and more gracious with those who are stuck in sin. Psalm 51:13, look at the screens. After David's confessed his sin, right, ask God for a clean heart. Here's what he says. He makes a request. He says, then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Hey, Lord, I've sinned. I'm broken over this because you're broken over this. And I repent of my sin. Forgive me, cleanse me. And here's what will happen. I'll tell people the same cleansing that you brought into my life, you can bring into theirs as well. Galatians 6:1 says it this way in the New Testament. My goodness, I wish some folks would highlight this. You'll never read this on social media. Brothers, if anyone is caught in any transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him in a spirit of gentleness. Keep watch on yourself, lest you too be tempted. But here's how it goes. I can't believe what they did. I'd never do that. Oh, really? Be careful. Because it wasn't that long ago that they were saying, I'll never do that. No, instead, seek to restore them. Seek to bring them back into the fold. Now, I would say this. It's true that we're not to judge a book by its cover, but we can judge a book by its contents, can't we? John 7:24. Look at the screens. Do not judge by appearances, but judge with right judgment. So when you and I magnify the sin of other people, then you and I are wrong. Yet what he is saying is when you and I deal with that beam, deal with that plank, we deal with our own sin, we can do the gentle, careful work of doing what? Of helping get something out of somebody else's own eye, right? I'm going to deal with my plank, so now I can help you with your little bitty splinter, and the person will be glad that you've helped them. Why? Because that person knows that you're not coming along to condemn them. You're coming along to help them. Why? Because Jesus helped you. So, help others. Here's the second one. I got 4 minutes. Ooh, that's good. I did the first one in 4 minutes. Second one. You got to have humble discernment. Look in verse 6. Verse 6. Do not give what is holy to the dogs, nor, here you go, cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under their feet and turn and tear you in pieces. Now, I know when you and I hear of dogs, we think of, oh, yeah, that's a member of my family. My dog's on our Christmas card, right? You know, my dog sleeps there in the bed. My dog wakes me up in the morning nuzzling with his nose. It's just my dog is smarter than my kid. I love my dog better than I do my kids. That's the reason why I have 8 living in the house. You ought not have 8 dogs living in your house. I'll just be honest with you. But I guess that's between you and the Lord and code enforcement, right? Dogs and hogs in the context here were unclean animals. They weren't living in the house. Okay, think of wolves and wild pigs and boars, right? He's using it to symbolize something. The symbol here is those who scorn and mock truth. He's like, no, don't have anything to do with that. There's no way somebody would take what was left from a holy sacrifice in the temple and offer it to some mangy mutt. And you think of pigs. Pigs were the epitome of uncleanness for the Jews. And so pearls, they were invaluable in that culture. Pearls were more valuable to them than diamonds. And he's like, you would never take pearls and throw them before pigs. So here's what Jesus is saying. We got to be careful not to give out something priceless to someone who's just out to attack you. So what is he saying? Be discerning. Have humble discernment. Judge having humble discernment. You don't judge to criticize. You don't judge to condemn. But you evaluate and you look and you see, right? You see the truth, which exposes the speck, the splinter that is in the eye, so that you might help them. But then you use the discernment that the Holy Spirit provides you in your life. Listen to what 2 Peter 2:22 says. It puts it this way. The dog returns to its own vomit. And you're like, how crude that is. I didn't write it. Don't get mad at me. The dog returns to its own vomit, and the sow, after washing herself, returns to wallow in the mire. Proverbs 14:7. Listen to this. Leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet words of knowledge. Jesus practiced that when he refused to answer Pilate's question. Stood silent there, right? But here's what we've learned. That when it comes to judging, you and I as followers of Christ, we are to avoid this critical, judgmental spirit. But instead, we are to embrace wise discernment. That's what the word judgment means there. So I'll ask you this, and we'll close it tonight. Have you ever noticed how easy it is for us to criticize our neighbors and to criticize our coworkers? How much easier it is for us to criticize our classmates? Proverbs 11:9-12. With his mouth, the godless man would destroy his neighbor, but by knowledge, the righteous are delivered. Whoever belittles his neighbor lacks sense, but a man of understanding remains silent. I remind you, one of the wisest things I ever heard my grandmother say, don't ever miss a good chance to shut up. How true, high true. So the only way for you and I to get rid of this hypercritical, this hypocritical spirit of judgment is to what? I got to consider the cross. When I filter this kind of attitude through the cross, it puts everything in the right perspective. See, it wasn't somebody else's sins that merely nailed him to the cross. He's paying my sin debt as well. The only thing that separates me from them, I'm forgiven. Not by my own deeds, but because of what he did. When I look at everything through the lens of the cross, it changes. It changes everything. And in order for you and I, right, to get rid of that plank that he talks about, or you have a translation that says to get rid of the beam, you recognize that the judgment that you and I deserved is the very judgment that Jesus took himself when he was nailed to the cross beam of the cross. I close with this statement. I'm serious this time. It is impossible for you and I to look at the cross and be self-righteous. It is impossible for you and I to look at the cross and be critical at the same time. Can't happen. So look to the cross. So when he says judge not, he doesn't mean judge not, stop. He says, no, let's judge not to be critical, not for the boomerang or the beam. Let's judge for wise discernment so that we may help others and we may humbly make wise decisions as we walk through this life. And it's all coming into focus because I'm looking through the lens of the cross of Calvary. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? With your heads bowed, your eyes closed. You say, Pastor, you've been reading my mail. You preached this tonight because you were thinking of me. Can I just stop and say that is 100% correct? I was thinking of you. The reality is I was thinking of me. It's the Holy Spirit that was thinking of you. It's the Holy Spirit that's saying, my goodness, come on. Come on, you have been delivered of much. How could you not come along and help restore a brother or sister? How could you not be a champion of forgiveness? The words that he's given us, we can either use it to build others up or we can use them to tear others down. And we speak the truth because we have the truth. It's God's word. But we don't speak the truth wanting to whack people. We speak the truth because it's the only healing medicine that'll heal the ailments of the soul. We speak the truth in love, the very way that Jesus went to the cross. How are you doing, friend? How are you doing when it comes to that? Maybe you're here tonight and you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior. Then, friend, listen to me. Everything I've said tonight comes secondary to Jesus being your Lord and Savior. Have you surrendered your life to him?
This is Pastor Stephen Kyle, and I would like to thank you for listening to this week's episode of Unchangeable Truth. We would always love to talk to you about your relationship with Jesus Christ, so feel free to shoot us an email at podcast@highlandpark.org. That's HILANDPARK.org. The purpose of this broadcast is to help you fall more in love with Jesus Christ and your faith to grow as you consistently find yourself in the Word of God. If you ever find yourself in Panama City, please feel free to stop by and worship with us in person at 2611 Highway 231 North. May God bless you, and we look forward to you joining us again.